Well, good morning. Glad you're here with us today. I wanted to start off by asking this question. Does anyone have like a favorite restaurant? Just raise your hand if you have a favorite. Probably everyone in the room has a favorite. That's kind of the nature of superlatives, like everyone has a favorite and everyone has a least favorite. I know I've talked to you a little bit about one of my favorites, the Texas Roadhouse, right? That's a good one. And in the South, you always add the to the beginning of any name, the Longhorn, the Texas Roadhouse, the McDonald's, the Walmart, you know, that kind of thing. Texas Roadhouse is one of my favorites, and recently I found out another thing that I really like about Texas Roadhouse. We were, our family was sitting in the restaurant, and we were at a booth, and I was sitting on one side, and there was this TV that I could see really well, and the opposite side, three of my children were sitting, and this TV that was right there as we were watching, or as we were looking, I don't know if you've ever seen this or experienced this at Texas Roadhouse, but they have this show that's on the TV called Chive TV. It's kind of a weird thing here. But it's the same thing the entire time you're in the restaurant. It's not like a sports game. It's not ESPN. It's nothing like that. All it is this highlight reel of stuff that just plays, and it's all of these really, really cool things to watch. And so, like, maybe you moms probably wouldn't like this, because I think my wife was getting a little annoyed by this, but like the entire dinner, me and all four of my boys were glued to this TV. Like, the boys were literally, they're sitting opposite, they're just turned around and we're talking to the back of their head, because they're just watching this screen of this highlight reel that's playing with all of these really cool things on the TV. And a lot of the stuff that you see in there or on that screen is stuff that makes you wonder to yourself, how did they even do that? Like, that is just absolutely amazing. And as I was thinking about this highlight reel of people doing amazing things, that's really what we're in right now, this series on Joshua, the highlight reel of his life, the highlight reel of his mission in the Promised Land was really just leaving us a lot of times with like, how did that even happen? Like, this is an absolutely amazing thing that just happened. And we've said this every week, that the highlight reel of Joshua reminds us that God's promises still stand. We just sang about that just a minute ago. In fact, that song was written based on the story or the highlight that we're going to share about today. But this is a true statement. God's promises still stand. That plans and people may change, but the promise continues. And that is what we're praying as a church, that the same God of the Old Testament, the same God of the book of Joshua, is the same God at work in our church and in your life. And we believe that God can do miracles in our life the same as he did back then, that we believe that. But the plans and the people have changed. Joshua is no longer in charge, and really even the plans have changed. And I want to give you, I've given you these almost every week, I think every week, but I want us to focus on just these two things that we see that is different in the book of Joshua that we're dealing with today. Back then, the conquest was people and property. But now, for the church of Jesus, our church, this Jesus church, now the conquest and salvation. We are literally living this morning in the victory of that conquest. We saw three people over here give their lives to Jesus and follow through in obedience with baptism. And we're clapping not just for their decision, we're clapping for the victory that God has made in their lives. The conquest is souls and salvation. Back then, the command for Joshua and the people was subdue the land and make war. But now the command for us, this church, for your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, I can tell you, the command, spread the gospel and make disciples. And this morning, these things are going to come into full view for us because we're going to be talking about this word, obedience. If you remember last week, we talked about this. Many people in this room would call yourselves believers in Jesus. Like, yeah, I'm a believer in Christ. But we recognize, and we said this last week, that it's more than just a casual acceptance about who Jesus is. It is a complete surrender of our lives to Him that leads us to faith in action. And we broke this idea down in two different responses or two different activities that go on. The first one is this, the word repentance. It's forsaking your old and empty life. That when a person comes to Jesus, when they truly surrender their lives to Christ, they're walking one way towards death and towards destruction, and all of a sudden they repent, they turn and begin walking away from that old and empty life that they once knew and that they once lived. That's the first part of faith in action. The second part is this word, obedience. And obedience is embracing something. So you're forsaking something over here, and now you're embracing something. What are you embracing? You're embracing your new and true Lord. Like the deepest longings of your heart, the deepest satisfaction you could ever gain in this life or the next is found in this new Lord we call Jesus. And so when we talk about these things, for a lot of us, this is the thing that we kind of miss in the Christian life, that if we really want to see, is God really at work in our lives, we're going to see these two words play out in our lives on a day-to-day basis, repentance and obedience. And this word obedience is really what we're going to talk about and really what crops up in the story we're sharing today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. The Israelites have entered the promised land. They've crossed the Jordan by that miraculous event. And here's what we see from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 5 so far. We see God stacking the deck against Himself. He's literally doing things that make no sense to the common human. In fact, in some ways, we're thinking, wow, He actually made it harder, militarily speaking, for this to occur. Like, the first thing to think about, they're crossing the Jordan River, and it's during the flood time of year. So the Jordan River is as big as it's ever going to be, and that's when He decides to perform the miracle. He's showing off for the people. He crosses the Jordan. Then they get across the Jordan, and instead of having the tactical advantage to immediately go and start conquering, He incapacitates every male of fighting age in the people of Israel. They're all circumcised, and they're out of commission for several days. Like, militarily, that doesn't make sense, right? Then they decide, or God decides, I want you to celebrate the Passover. So again, instead of militarily going in and conquering the land right away, He celebrates. They have a feast. They're taking these things going, these things are happening, and God is really stacking the deck against Himself. And here at the end of chapter 5, Joshua is staring at a fortified city. A city that's not made of wood and hay, a city made of walls, big, giant walls. And here's what's so crazy. Joshua has nothing to get or breach these walls. There's no siege weapons. There's no catapult. There's no battering ram. Joshua's army, all 2 million of those people, they have spears, swords, and arrows. That's what they have. And I want you to kind of get your head into this, because sometimes I think we miss this. Like, there's this brick wall right here. Like, you can see the cinder blocks right there. And I don't think it goes all the way up. But imagine these cinder blocks went all the way up. You could spend 100 years with a sword or a spear, and you could hit that wall for 100 years, and it still wouldn't fall. Joshua has no weaponry to take on this fortified city. And here's the truth. Joshua has zero battle plan at this point. He's leading. Just think of the pressure. Some of you guys are managers at your office. Some of you manage people. You're kind of leader in different capacities. Imagine leading 2 million people, and you've crossed the Jordan, and the first city on the horizon is Jericho, and it's this walled, fortified city, and you've got no clue what to do. This is where Joshua finds himself. Now look with me in verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Now, let's think about how you would feel if you were Joshua. You take a moment, a private moment, to step away from your army, step away from your generals and all of that, and you're by yourself, and you come across a man with a drawn sword, like, staring you down. Like, I don't know about you, I would be thinking, okay, this guy's gonna attempt to kill me, right? Look at what it says at the end of verse 13. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries? Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And this man, he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." So this is no assassin, all right? He's commander of the angel armies of heaven. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." Now, this is very important for us to realize. This is not a mere angel in the Lord's army. And I'll give you the reasons for that. What you have here, it's an academic word, and if you want to write this word so you can sound smart to your friends, you can do that. The word is a theophany. Theophany, T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. God appearing is what it means. Another, you could also use the word Christophany, which means Christ appearing. This is one of the times in the Old Testament where Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus himself, appears. It's not the only time. Jesus does this with Abraham in Genesis 18. He does this, he wrestles with Jacob in Genesis 32. He's with Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. And if you notice, you have some of the same language that was with Exodus as you have with Joshua. What does he tell him to do? He says, "Hey, you're on holy ground," just like he did in Exodus 3. "You're on holy ground, remove your shoes." You are in the presence of God. He's the commander of the entire army. He's the top person in charge. And the other big giveaway here is, what does Joshua do in response to seeing this man and hearing from this man? He worships. He bows down and worships. And here's the thing. Many people in the Bible have Mary has an experience like this. Joseph has an experience like this, except those times they're actually dealing with an angel, and they go to start worshiping, and the angel says, no, don't worship. I'm not the guy you worship. This commander does not stop Joshua from worshiping. This is Jesus himself. This is God himself with Joshua in this moment. And here in this moment, Joshua is faced with a choice. The choice is this: obey or disobey. And at the end of verse 15, It's these four little words. And Joshua did so. Joshua obeyed. And so I want us to talk about obedience this morning. And we're going to look at this through this lens of this highlight in Joshua's life. When it comes to obedience, the first thing we do is we posture our hearts. You've got to posture your heart towards God. Joshua's posture is submission. He's not commanding. He's not negotiating or standing as equal. He's bowing low. It was more than Joshua bowing or even us bowing. It's a posture of our heart that changes. It's not just like doing this for fanfare's sake, right? It's not like the King of England comes in and you do your little curtsy, or I don't know how to do that, but you do your, no, this isn't like formality's sake. Joshua is exhibiting with his physical posture a change in his heart. He's getting low before God. He's remembering this, that God does not work for you. You work for God. God does not work for you. You work for Him. Look at the end of verse 13 again. And Joshua went to the commander. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are you for our enemy?" And I love it because Jesus just says, "No." He doesn't say either one of those, right? He's basically saying, I'm not for them, and I'm not working for you either. In fact, you're working for me. That's essentially what he's saying in the context here. That God does not work for you, you work for him. And this is so important for us, guys, because I really believe this kind of happens in Christian circles. We kind of create this formula for God that we think works out in our Christian life. It's almost like we say, okay, I'm a Christian now, so I'm going to go to church at least once a month, right? I mean, if I go once a month, that'll be good enough. Like, I'll go to church once a month. I'll give some money to the church. I'll give a little money here or there. I'll try my best to be nice to people. You know, when that guy cuts me off in traffic, I'll be nice. When that post comes on social media and I want to respond so badly, I'll play it cool. I'll be nice. And we kind of formulate God out to, I'm going to show up to church every once in a while. I'm going to give some money. I'm going to really sacrifice. I'm going to go serve in children's ministry once every 6 weeks. And I'm going to do all of these things. And if I do these things, then God will bless me. That's God working for you. That's not you working for God. And our kids are a master at this, aren't they? Like just literally 2 days ago, my little son, my 7-year-old son, walks in and it's early in the morning and I'm sitting there reading and he comes up and he goes, "Dad, I cleaned my room. I took the bathroom trash out. Folded, got my clothes put away," and he's telling me all of these things he's done, and I'm just looking at him, and I'm like, that's great, son. And he's got this smirk on his face. Can I go play video games now? What's he doing? He's made some kind of formula for us. It doesn't honor us as parents when our kids do that to us. And it doesn't honor God when we do that to him. He doesn't work for us. We work for him. Am I trying? This is a question to ask. Am I trying to get God to bless my agenda, or am I submitting to his? Now look in chapter 6. Look at the story, how it continues. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. God was reminding Joshua, and he reminds us at this moment as well, that God does not need you. He wants you. And that might hit you a little weird, but here's the truth. God does not need you. He wants you. Look at what it says there again. It uses the phrase, God says, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. See, I have given. This is a Hebrew verb tense. Some of you are like, I don't care, but stay with me, all right? It's a Hebrew verb tense called the prophetic perfect. It's the tense, the prophetic perfect. It means something that has already been done. What God's saying here is the battle had not yet even begun, and yet it was already over. He's saying to Joshua, I've already got this. I've already taken care of this. I don't really need you. I want you. God didn't need Joshua, and he doesn't need you, but he wants to do something with you. And guys, that should make us feel pretty awesome, that the God of the universe wants us. He wants to be with us. I think about Leon and Ginger Smith. I can't remember if they're in this gathering or the next, but for years now, they've taken fifth grade boys fishing. And you can imagine 20 fifth graders, guys, out on a pond running everywhere. It's no wonder no one's gotten seriously injured, right? But here's the truth. Leon and Ginger don't get these boys to the pond because of their expert fishing ability, right? I mean, think about it. If Leon and Ginger wanted to fish and fish well, they probably wouldn't invite the fifth graders, because I've watched them. Like, I've been out there with them, and I'm sitting there just like, as an adult, I'm sitting there, hey, could you bait my hook for me? I mean, I'm doing that with the fifth graders. They're the whole time they're just baiting hooks and then throwing them in the water. Why do they do it? They don't do it to be successful fishermen. They do it because they want to be with these kids. And God does the same with us. He doesn't need us to be successful. He wants us. He wants this relationship with us. Next, when it comes to obedience, we're to follow his instruction. Verse 3, you shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow trumpets. Joshua, think about this, guys. He had to be wondering in his own mind, how is this going to play out, all right? And here's what it means. Obedience means do what God says, even when it does not make sense. Think about this. Do what God says, even when it doesn't make sense. We live in a society where we constantly want to know the reason why. We live in a society of information, but the thing we care the most about is the question, why? And we ask it all the time. As kids, like I remember growing up, I drove my parents crazy with this question. Because they would say, go clean your room. Why? It's just going to get messy again. Go make your bed. Why? I'm going to sleep in it in less than 24 hours. And sometimes I'd get the answer to the why. I would get the response that every parent in the room has used. Man, you guys are so smart. Because I said so. I want you to think about this. I actually heard my father speak on this a few months ago, and he's absolutely right. It's good as parents at times to tell our kids the reason why so that they can learn something through the process. That's a good thing. But think about this. Do you know how many times that's the answer God gives us? There are so many times we don't get the why. There are so many times God is saying to us, do this because I said so. And I think sometimes as parents, we get so bent to, I have to give my kid a reason for everything. And here's the thing. I'm not saying you don't do that sometimes, but let me say this. You might actually train them better with their heavenly Father by sometimes saying, just trust me in this. Because that's going to be the relationship they have with God. Seldom does God give us the why. Many times we're called to just be obedient, even when things don't make sense. Obedience will almost always look foolish to our society. Like if you're obeying God, it's going to be counterculture to just about anybody you come in contact with that doesn't follow Jesus. And sometimes it's going to look foolish to you. Obey when it does not make sense. It didn't make sense to Joshua here. And the truth is, sometimes it's not going to make sense to you, but we're called to obey, to do what God says and do it when God says. Look at verse 5. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, meaning the city's going to fall on itself. It's going to crumble down. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. I love the author here. I love what Joshua's telling us. He's telling us it's not like there's going to be a breach in the wall and everyone runs around the city to the breach. No, he's saying the city's going to fall flat and you're going to be wherever you're at around the city, you're going to be able to just walk straight into the city. The whole wall is about to come down. For God, timing is everything. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. And every parent in the room will heartily amen that. Because we've all been there. We've all been there where we're thinking to ourselves, just do what I tell you to do when I tell you to do it. But think about how we do this with God. Many times we are just as big a procrastinator in obedience. Like, I'm going to get real with you, and I hope I don't hurt your feelings. In fact, if you can't say amen, just say ouch. Just a minute ago, we saw three people follow through in obedience to baptism. That the New Testament's very clear. We become Christians, and then we're baptized. It's a step of obedience. Yet there's some of you in the room right now. You've procrastinated that obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Some of you have been building a friendship with someone for 5 years. And I know that, and I'm not busting this term, but some of you have overused it. You use this term, I'm building a relationship to evangelize. And you've known this person for 5 years and they still don't know what you're about. Procrastinated disobedience. Procrastinated obedience is disobedience. We are to do what God says when he says to do it. Verse 6, so Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. Verse 10, but Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. So get this picture. All of the men are going to walk around the city. They're not going to say a word. And really the only thing they're using, it's not swords, it's not spears, they're using a horn. a trumpet. And they're just going around this city one time, and the only thing you hear is a horn, blowing a horn. And we're thinking already, this is odd. Like, let's be real. This is odd. It gets even odder. You see, for some of us, when we think of the city of Jericho, we get this picture of this massive, ancient city that like was just the jewel of Canaan or Israel or whatever. The truth of the matter is, this city was very well fortified. But guess what? This city wasn't actually that big. Most archaeologists say the city was an estimated anywhere from 6 to 10 square acres. That's not big, guys. Our campus, this campus, Pleasant City Church, sits on 11.2 acres. So this is, our campus is bigger than this city, this walled city. So get this in your head. It would have probably taken them about 15 minutes to walk around the city. Like, imagine us all getting together and just walking the perimeter of this campus and then going back home with trumpets. That's odd. Can you imagine when they got back to camp? Like, can you just get this in your head? It's not even brunch yet, right? And they're already back, and like the wives are coming up. How'd it go? I don't know. It's kind of weird, honestly. But this is what they're doing. Verse 12, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. Verse 14, and the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days the same thing. Probably took them about 15 minutes. Joshua, along with the people, resolved to obey, to do what God said to do, and when he said to do it, possibly facing ridicule. Can you imagine the people on the wall, the Canaanites on the wall of Jericho watching this play out? They had to be thinking, this is dumb. Maybe they were facing their own doubts. Yet they still did what they were told to do. Will we do what God says when he says to do it? How do we know? I want you to think about this. How do we know what God says? How do we know? We saw how Joshua knew. God told Joshua. Joshua told the people. The people did it. How do we know what God tells us to do? This right here. You know, our second culture value at this church, our first one is Jesus is our lead story. Our second one is Scripture and prayer are prime. You know why that's our second one? You know why that's so important to us? It's like literally the bedrock principle. Apart from Jesus, it's that. Because that, Scripture and prayer, are where we get our marching orders. It's when we open up God's word and it says, thus says the Lord, and we go do what this tells us. It's when we allow prayer and the Spirit of God to enter in, and it's not just like a one time in the morning kind of prayer time or at the evening when you're falling asleep kind of prayer. It's this day-to-day in prayer with God where the Spirit of God is actually speaking to us. When we pray, this is right out of our culture value. When we pray, we are agreeing with the Holy Spirit of our desperate need for his presence. And we are asking for his transforming power to consume and move in us personally and corporately. Ultimately, we believe the purpose of prayer is to align ourselves with his will, his ways, and will you obey what God says when he says? When it comes to obedience, next, trust him for the victory. It says here in verse 15, on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, When the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Verse 20. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as they heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Think about this. Israel marched. Israel shouted. Israel blew trumpets. And none of those things brought the wall down. Let me be clear with that. None of those things brought the wall down. In fact, like, think about this for just a minute. Imagine for just listen to this. Pathetic. Even if I was the best trumpet shofar player, that's what this is called, a shofar. Even if I was the best one, and there were hundreds of us, and we all blew our trumpet, it wouldn't bring the wall down. Even if I did exactly what God said and I shouted as loud as I could, I'm not going to make us do this, but if every one of us in this room at the same time, please don't do this, you're going to deaf somebody. If all of a sudden we all just yelled as loud as we could, these walls would not come down. The marching and shouting and trumpets playing did not bring down the walls. God did. God brought the walls down, and this tells us something about our obedience, that your obedience is not required for God's success. Your obedience is not required for God's success. And so some of you who are the cynic in the room it might be asking the question, then why do it? Then why obey? Obedience doesn't make God successful. It positions us to see his presence and his power at work in our lives. When we obey, we share in the victory in Jesus. A few days ago, one of our members, Joe Green, passed away, entered into eternity with Christ, and I had the opportunity to be at the funeral, and towards the very end of the funeral, we began to hear the song, "Victory in Jesus," one of my absolute favorite old-timer songs. I remember growing up as a little kid, and every single Sunday, that was the song we always ended with. We always sang "Victory in Jesus." I remember at 7, 8 years old singing that song, and I love this song because when you think about it, it talks about at the beginning about you hearing the gospel, you hearing what God did for you on your behalf, how he conquered sin and death for you, his blood atoning for your sin. And then it says this one thing that you do, the one thing. And then I repented of my sins and won the victory. And then the rest of the song is still all about what God did. We do little to nothing in regards to God's success. We are called to be obedient. And when we're obedient, it doesn't change God's success. God's going to be successful. His accomplishing purposes will happen with or without us. But the beauty of obedience is that we get to join in his victory. We get to celebrate in the victory that God is doing in and through us. Secondly, your obedience is the sound of your worship. Think about the people of Israel. They weren't using swords and spears. They were using voices and trumpets. This instrument here is actually not an instrument of war. Like, I think sometimes we look at this and we think about them blowing the trumpet and we think it's kind of like the war bugle. Dun, 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 dun. That's not it. This was solely used, before this was solely used as a mark or an instrument of worship. It wasn't used as a war weapon. It was an instrument of worship. Worship isn't just what happens when we sing. It's the obedience posture of our lives. It's bowing before God's authority every single day. Romans 12, it's on the screen here. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What does it say? Which is your spiritual worship? There's nothing above that that talks about singing. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We worship by our obedience. It is the sound of our worship. And then we obey and we live with the consequences. Obedience brings blessing. Verse 24, and they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute, we talked about her last week, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her. Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She was spared because of obedience. Now, let me say this. It's important for us to note that we're not just talking about temporary earthly blessings when we talk about obedience. And the reason we know this, think of where obedience took Peter. Peter, God's disciple, the disciple, like the one most people think of when they think of disciple, they think of Peter. Think of Peter being obedient on this side of heaven. Did he get a lot of earthly blessings? Well, let me tell you how his life ended. He was crucified upside down. Tradition tells us he had to watch his wife die first, and then he was crucified upside down. Does that sound like what we would think of when we think of blessing? Think of Jesus, the most obedient person on earth. Philippians 2 tells us he was obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. No one would look at that from an earthly perspective and think, that sure seems like a blessing. Many, many others, same story. Hebrews 11, just listen to this. It talks about different people of the faith. And it says this about some of them. Through faith, these people, they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they gained what was promised, they shut the mouths of lions, we know that story. They quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword. Weakness turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, that's what Joshua does. Women received their dead, people were raised to life again. And then, after all that, then it gives you a whole nother category of people who were also obedient. There were others who were tortured. Some faced jeers and floggings, chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. You see, these people were obedient too. They were obedient. Where's their blessing? This last verse, Hebrews 11, 40. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. He's saying here, there's a better eternal blessing that awaits our obedience. And so for some of you, man, you've been obedient, you're walking with Jesus, and you don't see the blessing. Let me tell you, it's not just about a temporary blessing. We're talking about a permanent, eternal blessing that awaits those who are obedient. So obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings destruction. Look back at verse 21. The city falls. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction. Both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. This is one of the most uncomfortable things to read so far that we've read in the book of Joshua. It was all devastated. It was all destroyed. In fact, this is just a little side note. This is one of those things I don't want to just glaze over. I want to spend some time on this verse. And so here's what I'm going to just let you know that we're going to be doing. This Wednesday night, during the midweek Bible study, Steve is letting me hijack his time. And we're gonna approach this very issue. When God makes war, what do we do with that? How do we interpret that? We're going to spend this Wednesday night with that. And it's in your handout. And some of you are like, well, why don't you do that on Sunday morning? Because I'll be real, it's PG-13. And I kind of want to respect younger people in the room. And so if you don't have anything going on Wednesday night, feel free to join us in the Legacy Suite. There's information in your handout about that. Let me say this. If you're in a Connect group on Wednesday night, don't skip your Connect group. We're going to record this so you can go back and watch it later. But I don't want to go over this verse and just glaze over it as if this isn't something that we emotionally deal with when we read stuff like this. So we're going to talk about this. And then those of you that are in a Connect group, you'll be able to watch it online. But this is what happens. Jericho is destroyed because of their disobedience. And it goes on in verse 26. Joshua laid an oath on them. At that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Joshua proclaims, hey, don't mess with this city anymore. And guess what? If you have your Bible, you probably have a cross reference there to 1 Kings 16:34. There's a guy, I don't have time to look at it, you can see it there, a guy named Hiel. He goes back and attempts to rebuild the city of Jericho. And this very thing happens. At the cost of his sons, he's rebuilding the city. Disobedience brings death and disaster. And our obedience and our disobedience, they both have ripple effects into the lives of those around us. We're going to see that next week with the story of Achan. To close up, I want you to think about this. Obedience does not make God win and you proud. Our obedience is not meant to bring some false sense of pride where we're the hero that bails God out. God can accomplish his purposes without us. That's not what obedience is about. Obedience does not make God win and you proud. Obedience makes God known and you transform. Our obedience is a testimony to others at what God is doing in and through us. That God is not looking for extraordinary people, but for ordinary people who will trust and obey an extraordinary God. So the question is, do you tend to delay obedience, negotiate obedience, or only halfway obey? Or will you obey? You know, there's a lot of stuff that God asks us to do. A lot of things day to day in our lives that we're to do. Love our neighbors, you know, not gossip. I mean, there's all kinds of things in there. But I want to go back to this command that we've been given. Will you spread the gospel and make disciples? God has given us this command. This command, along with loving others and loving God, are probably the three biggest things that God's told us to do. Yet we have churches filled with people who don't do this, who don't spread the gospel and don't make disciples. God has given us this command and He is saying, do it now. Will we obey? Today we're starting a week of prayer. We've been doing this every week. And today we're praying for something very specific for our church this whole week. We are praying that God would keep us, that we would be obedient to this very command of spreading the gospel and making disciples. We don't want to lose vision. We want the vision to be before us. Spread the gospel, make disciples. And so in this moment, we're going to pray for this very thing. I'm going to ask my friend Tim Quattlebaum to come up. And we're going to take a moment to corporately pray that we would be obedient to this command. And I want to invite you. I know we're crowded and here's a posture. I love the posture we see here in Joshua of a man who's in charge of these 2 million people. And we find him kneeling before God. I want to invite you in this moment. You don't have to do this. I know physically it might be almost impossible for you. I know the rows are short. I get all of that. But if you'd be willing and if you're comfortable doing this, I want to invite you to just right there at your seat, to just take a posture of kneeling before God as we pray corporately to stay on mission and be obedient to His commands as a church. So would you bow with me?
I'd like to share a couple verses. This year when my wife and I went to Guatemala, Richard Hayden said, do you know the heart of God? And in verse, in 2 Peter 3:9, this is what Peter says. The Lord does not delay His promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come in repentance. And then in Matthew 28:19-20, we hear what Jonathan says when Jesus gave us His last command as He ascended into heaven. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we come to you with open hands and open hearts. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful place of worship and the body of believers who come to worship you, our Savior. May we each do as commanded before your ascension and go make disciples, baptize, and teach. Thank you for the opportunities our church gives us to go into other countries and fulfill your command. May we each fulfill your command here in Cleveland County. Holy Spirit, give us your power and your direction as we teach others about our Savior. Let's make heaven crowded. We ask these things in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Guys, thank you so much for being here this morning. You're dismissed.